So who enjoyed Steve McCracken last week? So I'd encourage you that I know of a number of people that are reading through John 14, 15, 16, 17. It's really getting that into our spirits about the importance of the Father. And the great thing I love about when we come to hear a preacher and they open up the Word is that if your heart is open, that the Holy Spirit can just speak into your life. And it can be something different for every person. It may be a phrase, it may be something that just jumps out of the Scripture, it may be just one thing that is just so personal to you that is different for everybody else. So as Ryan comes to preach this morning, once again, I encourage you, open up your hearts. The Creator of the universe wants to speak to you today through His Word, make it come alive, change your life, give you new direction, speak into that situation that you're facing today. So, bless you, Ryan, as you come. Let's give him a great warm welcome.
Good morning, everyone. Hello. You feel very close to the front row. So, yes, hello, Dave. I won't say hi to everyone, but yes, hello to everyone all at once. So, yes, as Pastor Matt mentioned, I'm following on from Steve McCracken, who preached last week. Give us a wave if you were there. Yeah, that's the pressure I'm feeling, every hand that went up right now. So, Steve was amazing. And my message today comes from a range of sources and inspiration, including his message, which I've been listening to during the week. I just recorded on my phone last week and I've listened to it in the car. So, yep, as Pastor Matt mentioned, you know, Steve also talked about John 14, 15, 16 and 17, and that's been something he's encouraged us to meditate on. So I've been listening to that as well. I started reading a book during the week. Some people might think I read a lot of books. I don't. It takes me a very long time to read a book. But I've started reading this book. It's called Awake to Righteousness. It's actually my wife's book. But I've decided I'm going to read it. And so it's given some inspiration as well. As well as a scripture I preached on a few months ago, Romans 14, 17, which is the kingdom of heaven is about righteousness, peace and joy. And then there's been some music that's been inspiring as well. So I'm just going to go through it all. Hopefully they're all going to tie together and connect. They do in my brain, so hopefully they do in yours as well. That would be very beneficial, I think. So, is this functional at the moment? Yes, it is. That is the title of my sermon. It's a question. How will you respond? How will you respond? So I'll get to all that. Hello, no, that's my drink. So yes, you don't want that. All right. Because. All right, so some points from Steve's message last week that that sort of stood out to me, and I kind of want to unpack further some of the things that he said and tie them all in together. One of the things that he said was, we believe in God, but we don't believe God. Does anyone remember when he said that? It's like, wow. He said, and he connected that in with the fact that the message of the gospel and the message of God and God speaking to us can sometimes seem too good to be true. And the fact is, it is too good to be true, but the difference is it is true. But the problem that we have, not us collectively or us as people, but probably Christians in general, is that they believe in God, but they don't believe God and what God can do, because we hear, you know, hear things and we go, well, that sounds too good to be true. We don't believe in the supernatural power of God. And so people often do, will look at their circumstances and probably limit their thinking of God because of their circumstances instead of looking at what God can actually do. And so this statement of we believe in God but we don't believe God is probably true of many of us at some level. I had a student in my class a little while ago tell me, basically, quote Steve. He said, yeah, I believe in God, but it doesn't affect me in any way at all. I'm like, that's kind of fascinating. He believes in God, believes in the existence of God, believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but you know, it doesn't really affect my life. Now, that's quite an extreme case of it. But the more I thought about it, the more that it's such an absurd concept of believing but being completely apathetic to it. It's quite absurd. Has anyone heard of Richard Dawkins? He's not someone I recommend you listen to. He's an atheist. He's written some books, and I've chosen not to read any of them. He's someone who really doesn't play fair when he's in a debate with a Christian. He's a very intelligent man on top of that. But he said this about the existence of God. The question of whether there exists a supernatural creator, a God, is one of the most important that we have to answer. So he's got that right. He's just chosen not to believe. But what he's basically saying is, if God was there, it would be of immense importance. It would be, as he says, one of the most important questions that we have to answer. So he recognizes that for him, if God existed, it changes everything. It changes everything. C.S. Lewis, a bit more of a friendly fellow, he said this: Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, it is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. So for my student in class saying, well, you know, I believe in God, believe Jesus died and rose again, but yeah, it just doesn't affect me. It's like, wow, that's a pretty bizarre position to take. When you've got these heavyweights on both ends of the spectrum saying that if God is real, if Christianity is real, it is of immense importance. The Bible backs that up somewhere. I can't think of where it is right now. I think it's in Corinthians, says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. It's like pointless if it didn't happen. But the fact is it did happen, which should have major consequences. Bill Johnson said something very similar to this, and he called out some Christians with it. Practical atheism is when you act the same way as an atheist does, even when you believe in God. That's an ouch moment, all right. Yeah. How many Christians do you know believe in God, but as far as their daily walk, they pretty much live like an atheist? Now, that's not just about behavior. That could be your belief in the supernatural power of God. Practical atheism is when you act the same way as an atheist does, even when you believe in God. So how do we respond, is my question. Why did you show up to church today? Why are you here? Does anyone want to answer that question? Why are you here today? Egg sandwiches, they are pretty good. To hear me. Thank you, Steve. What are you hoping to have happen today? What's your belief in God? What do you expect him to do today? Steve talked about the difference between church and sport. And it's one we've heard a lot of times. You hear this exact example where people turn up to church and it's just, you know, very reverent. Steve used some interesting words last week with regard to it. But He said, you know, the same people who will say, oh, well, I just come to church and it's reverent and holy and it's got to be all this. And then in the afternoon, they're yelling at their TV, the same person. So why not be the same person all the time? Does that make sense? I heard a story once, you know, or an example of, imagine if a fireman rescued one of your children from a burning building. And in doing so, knew that he would lose his life. He went in to save one of your children, or a family member if you don't have children, just to help with the metaphor, and lost his life. How do you respond to that fireman's family? I suppose it was pretty good what he did. You know, we're quite thankful. Is that your response? That would be to completely insult the act of bravery and selflessness if you were to just be neutral about it. To be neutral would be an insult. As you read through the story of the crucifixion, if you've seen the Passion of the Christ, why do you think it's called the Passion? The Passion of Jesus. Now, passion obviously is loaded with meaning, but the passion of the crucifixion. And some Christians are neutral about it. It doesn't really affect me. I just turn up to church. Yeah, I don't really like that song. Yeah, hopefully the next one's good. I'll sing that one. The Passion of Jesus. The Passion of Pastor Matt and Melissa. Just want to honour you two. The last few weeks, you've come up here and we've seen your passion. At the end of worship, your passion calling upon us to respond with passion. But, you know, church has been going for a while and it was pretty good what Jesus did. How passionate are you? How do you respond? You've chosen to come to Life Church. Life Church. Wow. Do you know there's permission given to you on a weekly basis, I might add, but permission given to you to actually step in and enjoy the fruits of what God has done for you? There is permission. It comes from most people who take a microphone. We give you permission. And I know it comes from Pastor Matt and Melissa. You have permission to enter in. We've seen it. We've seen what can happen when people are passionate. We saw a glimpse of it this morning. We saw a glimpse of it a couple of weeks ago at the worship night with Steve. And sometimes I think we actually step into it and we actually see it. Sometimes. Oh, but you know, not really my personality, says the TV screamer. Personality is no excuse. It's not. Do you think I'm an extrovert? Actually, don't answer that. I don't know if I'm an extrovert or an introvert, to be honest. I'm probably a bit of both. But the fact is, I died. Jesus lives in me. I'm neither introvert nor extrovert. Christ in me. So you can take all the personality tests that you like, and yes, they're good and they're fun and they're helpful. But how do you respond to the gospel? You shouldn't need to be hyped up. We shouldn't need to play the fastest song that we've got just to get your toe tapping. It shouldn't make any difference. You know, as I said, we've seen it. We've traveled a lot of places and been in worship environments where, you know, somebody just needs to play a chord on the keyboard and people are going for it. We've seen that. Michelle and I were at a conference a few weeks ago and there was a kind of a radical decision made at this conference that every song would be brand new. I'm like, wow, that's pretty radical. But it didn't matter one iota. As soon as the band started playing, people were like, we just love Jesus and we're going to respond and hopefully we're going to sing the right words and the right notes. And they worked it out. We worked it out. It was good. And for us, it's very difficult to go backwards when you've seen that. If you've watched any videos of Upper Room or something like that, that is a church and a community of worshippers who know what it means. They know what it means to be loved by God. So I've sensed there's probably been some resistance to the freedom that James was talking about in some people. And I think people get protective or maybe embarrassed or whatever it is. But I just want to declare that the time of resisting our freedom is over. The time of resisting your God-given freedom is over. It's gone. Why are you resisting? Oh, well, because, you know, it's not my personality. It's not me. Well, guess what? It's probably not mine either. But as I said, Christ is in me. Christ is in me. John, I'm about to quote you. You have no idea that you said this, but you said it the other night at rehearsal. He said, we want revival, but we don't enter into and enjoy freedom. Put your hand up if you want revival. Be honest. You want more people to come into the kingdom of God. Like everyone put up their hand like, even if you don't, you're putting it up anyway. I don't want to be seen as the one not doing it. All right, revival. We want our community impacted. Who knows our nation needs impacting? Do we want this? And yet we rock up to church. It's like, it's Ryan preaching again. It shouldn't matter. It doesn't matter what song we're playing. And I know that because the songs are all about Jesus. And if you don't have to, you actually don't even have to sing along to be passionate. That is true. Last week, Steve talked about the incredible cost that athletes go through for years for the hope of maybe winning a medal or a trophy. And he said, a perishable one at that. What have we been given? Eternal life. If you're a Christian and you've read what it says in the Bible, that means you have eternal life. It's one of the promises of God. I suppose it was pretty good what Jesus did. No, it's awesome. It's amazing. Eternal life. And guess what? It has started. We don't have to wait until we're in heaven to enjoy that. Eternal life has already started. James mentioned that as well. John 17 says, eternal life is that we may know God and Jesus Christ. You have the ability within you right now to know Jesus and to know the Father deeper. Something else Steve says, well, maybe people don't trust God. He was talking about how when Jesus submits himself to the Father, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, still submits to the Father. Trusts him. He trusts God. And Steve said, well, maybe we don't trust God because we don't know God. And he quoted from Ephesians. Let me pop that up. This is a great prayer. It's my prayer for Life Church community today. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparably great power for us who believe. I'm going to read the Message version of that. This week, Eugene Peterson, who put the Message Bible together, actually entered into heaven this week. And so I thought it'd be nice to actually read this one. This guy devoted so much of his life to pursuing the Father, and now he is with him for eternity. Amazing. So this is the same passage from the Message translation. I ask the God of our Master Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally, your eyes focused and clear, so that you can see exactly what it is he is calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for his followers. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength. A little while ago, I preached on this passage. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And to be honest, there's probably 5 sermons in that passage. I preached one of them, so there's 4 to go. But righteousness, peace, and joy. This morning we had a glimpse of joy in God's presence. When Pastor Matt got up here and there was just something happening. That's available to you. That is available to you. You can choose to be a spectator, or you could choose to enter in. And when you enter in, you'll receive the joy. The joy is already in you, but you'll experience that next level of joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. As I said, I started reading a book, so I'm going to quote to you a little bit out of the foreword because I haven't got very far into it. But it's pretty cool. That was enough. I'm not joking. I'm going to read almost the first sentence. Actually, I am. Romans 14:17 tells us the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness is a key to our kingdom experience. People generally understand and desire to walk in supernatural peace and joy. Anyone here desire to walk in peace and joy? Just want to check. Oh, that's 70%. That's pretty good. All right. But without Holy Spirit giving us a revelation of righteousness, we cannot experience true peace. Did you know that? Without that revelation of righteousness, we can't experience true peace. When we don't experience the reality of being set free from shame and guilt, you know, the stuff we sometimes sing about, the fear of not measuring up will consistently rob us of peace and prevent us from experiencing true, unbridled joy. So if you don't understand your righteousness, it's going to hamper your joy and your peace. Knowing the truth of righteousness and how to walk it out in faith in our everyday lives is essential to living in true freedom, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the first paragraph. I'll stop there. That was written by Catherine Ranella in her foreword for Mark Greenwood's book, which I'm sure is awesome, the whole book. But it is. So there you go. So I've been talking about righteousness. That's come up every now and then in some messages. Just got a few scriptures here, and then I'll get the band to hop up, and then we're going to have some participation. That'll be fun. So if those of you wondering what I'm talking about with righteousness, I'm just going to quickly go through some scriptures because, you know, but the first time I heard that we could experience righteousness and actually call ourselves righteous, I'm like, that sounds a bit weird. First time I heard that, you know, we can be holy, I thought that was weird too. It's like, it's up there with, am I a sinner or a saint? I'm like, well, I'm both. Well, that's actually an oxymoron because Jesus destroyed sin. We sing about it. He destroyed it. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who what? Takes away. Well, he took it away. We can't put it back. We could probably try. And that's not to say we don't sin, but sin itself as a concept is destroyed. It was buried with Jesus. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. That's you. That's us. Sin shall not have dominion over you. This is Romans 6. The previous one was 2 Corinthians 5:17. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under law, but under grace. Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Yeah. Hebrews 8. God says, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. They're gone. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, he knew no sin, to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Romans 3, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. It's been made known to us. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to how many who believe? All who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We hear that a lot. But all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Can I get you to stand, please? We've done this a few times at church, and we're going to do it again today as the band gets up. We're going to declare some of these things out loud. Because I think sometimes declaring them, actually I think most times declaring them helps us absorb the reality of what Jesus has done for you, what God has made available to you. So the band can actually start while this is happening. Just the music, that is, not the singing just yet. Let's say them together. All right? Say them. You can proclaim them. You can spin on the spot if you like. It's up to you. But we are going to say them together, and we're going to believe what God says you are. We're going to declare who God says we are. He's made us. He has a plan for us. And this is word, well, not word for word scripture. It's been modified to be personal to you. So I've done this before, and I think it's very healthy that we do it again. Let's speak them together. We are the salt and light of the earth. I am God's child. No one can snatch me out of the Father's hand. I am in Jesus, and he is in me. I'm a branch of Jesus Christ, the true vine, and a channel of his life. As a disciple, I am a friend of Jesus Christ. I have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. We are personal witnesses of Jesus Christ. I have been given the righteousness of God. I have been justified. I am dead to sin and alive to God. I am free from condemnation. I am a joint heir with Jesus, sharing his inheritance with him. Who's excited today? I am assured that God works for my good in all circumstances. I am more than a conqueror. I cannot be separated from the love of God. I am God's temple, and the Holy Spirit lives in me. I am united with the Lord, and I am one with him in spirit. I have been bought with a price, and I belong to God. I am a member of Christ's body. I have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. I am a minister of reconciliation for God. I am a new creation. We are God's co-workers. I am a saint. I have been chosen by God and adopted as his child. I am seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly realm. I am God's workmanship. We have direct access to God. I may approach God with freedom and confidence. I am confident that God will complete the good work he started in me.
God works in me to help me do the things He wants me to do. I am a citizen of heaven. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins. I am complete in Jesus Christ. I am hidden with Christ in God. I am chosen of God, holy and dearly loved. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. I have direct access to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ. I can always know the presence of God because He never leaves me. I can ask God for wisdom and He will give me what I need. I am one of God's living stones being built up in Christ as a spiritual house. I've been given exceedingly great and precious promises by God by which I share His nature. I am loved. I am born of God and the evil one cannot touch me. How are you feeling this morning? All right. Here is an opportunity right now as the band begins to sing to understand who God created you to be. This is your choice, church. Are you going to be a spectator or a participant?